Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew, and we are in the, what chapter are we in here? We're in the 12th chapter. And I'm probably going to just preach for 35 or 40 minutes so I don't keep you till 20 after, which is 20 after right now. Matthew chapter 12. All right, we're in verse 46. These portions of scripture here in Matthew can be hard to understand. Because many preachers out there will preach the contrary to what they actually mean. And we don't want to, as believers in Jesus Christ, shun anybody that isn't a believer in Jesus Christ, in our family or friends or acquaintances. Do we have any righteousness above and beyond the unsaved of the world? No. Let's go over to, before we read here, let's go over to Romans chapter 3. I want to read a portion of scripture there. Romans chapter 3. This is why we're called Grace Baptist Church. We preach the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. There's nothing in and of ourselves that make us fit for salvation. We're justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so after we're saved, and I had a problem with this. You've all heard this story before, talking about repeating stories. I do it all the time also. you've all heard this story about me. Prior to my salvation, I thought that I was a Christian by virtue of the fact that my mother had made a profession of faith. So I thought that I lived in, quote-unquote, a Christian family. And so, I thought because I was in a Christian family that I had somehow brownie points, with God, and that he would, at the time of death, whenever that may be, accept me into his presence because, I'm a Christian. I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't even know what Christ meant, okay? I knew that Jesus Christ was, as I told my friends, some dude in Christianity at the time, but that's all I knew. And, it's interesting, even throughout the years, because as I mentioned in the commentary prior to the message, Pastor Andre was at my birth. And I went to church on and off over the years up until the age of 21 when I trusted Christ as my Savior, which happens to be the same age that Pastor Andre trusted Christ as his Savior. And throughout all those years, listening to a message of grace here at Grace Baptist Church, although I went to some other churches with, girlfriends and such in high school, I remember one specific event where I walked into a Lutheran church, and this old granny came up to me, pardon me, grannies. yeah, that's everybody. You better all not die too quick, because I'm going to have nobody to preach to, by the way. this old granny walked up to me and gave me a big hug and said, "Oh, son, I love you." I didn't know who she was, I didn't know who she was from Eve, and which was a little bit awkward. And then two other men came up to me and talked to my girlfriend at the time's family and asked who this was. "Oh, I'm Eric, hi." And one man put his hand on my shoulder. "Oh, can I pray for you? Bow your head. Let me pray for you." And I was just completely overwhelmed and wanted to leave.
Yeah.
And, we don't approach salvation like that. I can't pray any soul into the kingdom of heaven. You can't pray any soul into the kingdom of heaven. We go the way the word of God says to go. Paul said it this way. I planted, Apollos watered. Okay, what are we broadcasting when we preach? The seed, in the Greek, sperma. Okay, the seed. We're planting the word of God that it might what? Germinate. Okay. Now, I can put the word of God out, but I can't waterboard you or torture you or slap you around or anything like that. I can't force you to believe it. If we could save souls by that method, it would actually be easier. And that's what the Crusaders thought. They figured let's just drive all the infidels into the sea and they'll get baptized that way. If they come out, they'll be believers in Jesus Christ. If they're dead there, well, we all knew they were infidels, I mean, would not that be easier? It would be, from our perspective. But I can't save a single soul. Only God can do what? Give the increase. Only he can save a soul. And so we broadcast the word of God. We spread out the seed. Okay? It lands upon the ground. That's you. Okay? And God gives the increase. And so some souls are hard, and some souls are receptive. And so, that gentleman coming up to me, although, I'm sure he was, sincere in what he was doing, it just made me want to leave. I didn't want to hear the word of God anymore after that. And so, we don't approach salvation that way. And, you know, there's none of us who are believers in Jesus Christ who are any better, morally speaking, than the rest of the unsaved world. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. And so, you know, we just got done in Romans chapter 2 and the latter part of Romans chapter 3, or the front of Romans chapter 3, excuse me, basically causing the guilt, or showing forth the guilt of the Gentiles and of the Jews. Okay? So how many just men are there out there? None. Okay? We are all children of Adam. The life of the flesh, this is Leviticus 17:11, is where? In the blood. And God has made of, we see this over in the book of Acts, God has made of one blood, how many families of the earth? All of them. Okay? Whose blood runs through every single person in the world? In Adam, what? All die. The blood of Adam runs through us all. The Lord Jesus Christ broke that bloodline through the virgin birth. That's why without a virgin birth, there could be no Savior. He's the theanthropic God. Theos is God, anthropos is man. Okay? So that's a theological term, but you understand what it means. Okay? He's the God-man. So because he was God, he had the capacity, and I wanted to do more explaining in this last week when we had our Christmas message, but the Lord led me elsewhere. Because he was God, he had the capacity to stand in our stead in life, which means he fulfilled the law for us. Okay? He was born under the law as a Jew. That was a statute for the nation of Israel. No Gentile was really ever born under the law, but they put themselves under the law. Now, I did. Okay? My prayer to God was this all the time. Lord, if you forgive me again for this thing that I did again, I promise that I won't do it again. Yet I, you know, what? There was multiple things I'd do over and over again because I was a dumb kid, just like all the dumb kids. We were into, imagine this, a young guy being into partying and girls and doing things your parents tell you not to do. None of you ever did any of those things? None? Okay, all right, never. Girls don't make any mistakes, by the way, ever. Yeah, exactly. No, that's not true at all. In fact, I remember when we were younger, we took note that the girls living together, when they just moved out of their parents' house and moved into a place with three or four girls, maybe this was just my era, compared to boys living together, the girls' houses were always dirtier than the boys' houses.
Very true.
And I don't know why. You would think it'd be the other way around.
Messier.
It's like, come on, guys, don't take your shoes off in here. You might get some kind of disease. Okay, so are we, believers in Jesus Christ, better than they? That's what it reads here in verse 9. The unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. Do we have any kind of moral advantage over the rest of the world? No. Okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. All right? God is not a respecter of persons. Even if we were a little bit better, would we be able to put that before God and say, hey, God, look at me. Accept me because of this, that this guy didn't do. No, God's not a respecter of persons. He looks at two things, in faith or out of faith. If you're out of faith, okay, you're condemned. If you're in faith, you're justified. Faith in what? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And so, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written. Yeah, technically they sin. Adam's sin. Okay? Because in Adam all die. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not a single one. Not even the Apostle Paul. In fact, he thought of himself as being the chiefest of sinners. And you know what? God used pretty much, if you want to look at like relative sin, pretty much the chiefest of sinners to write most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul attempted to destroy the church of God, and God has said, oh, if you've done this, you know, to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto who? Unto me. So the Apostle Paul was probably, if you want to count greatness, God's greatest enemy. But yet he changed his mind and turned him into one of his greatest heralds, if you want to count greatness. See, there's really no such thing as a great man of the faith. Because the faith is a gift. How can I boast in any kind of faith the Lord gave me? How can I boast in my position behind this pulpit? I can't. I didn't deserve it. It was given to me. And so when we see things the way that they ought to be seen, which is not through our eyes, because we got our eyes from Adam. This is why I said last week, if you want to see the work of the devil, look in the eyes of a man. If you want to see the truth, look in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ as he was trying to walk on the water out to the Lord, when he stepped off that boat, the second he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, he did what? The world pulled him down. He started to drown. Okay? So we operate according to thus saith the Lord, not according to thus saith the world. And the world's got all kinds of other ideas for us. Okay? So, no and no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under the sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. Oh, there's none that understandeth, huh? Okay, well, no one naturally understands the word of God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, and there's another portion that's written something like that. I got to go look it up. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. And the natural man is born just like the rest of us are born in the world, spiritually dead. We see that over in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay, the natural man is spiritually dead and therefore cannot understand spiritual truth, and the word of God is spiritual truth. Right? So we need to be made spiritually alive again. The Spirit of God at that time, which is the time of salvation, enters us to indwell us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to Him. How does that happen? When we hear the Word of God preached, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to Him. So when the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is kind of filtered through God's Holy Spirit that indwells us and given to us so that we might understand it. Now, that's kind of a homely illustration. But you wouldn't be able to understand it except for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But that doesn't make you special. You're special just like everybody else, okay? So, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable, that is the natural world. There's none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. And those that preach good, and we need to understand what that means. There's a lot of preachers out there that they misinterpret the word grace. What is grace? We are Grace Baptist Church. I ought to explain what grace means. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Okay? My relationship with God and salvation is not deserved. I deserve quite the opposite. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. You're a sinner. Okay? You were born in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. All right? Now, because I deserve that and ought to be cast into hell, God stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, making an atonement for sin that I might be accepted in the beloved. That's grace. It wasn't done by you, okay? It wasn't done by me, because as soon as we trust Christ as our Savior, God says, you're dead. And I don't know about you, but if you walk through a graveyard, I have a graveyard right up the hill from where I live. I periodically take my dogs on a walk through there because it's nice and quiet. You can sit there and listen to the squirrels and birds. And every now and then a squirrel talks to me, which is weird. But or talks to my dog, then he wants to eat it. I have to throw some comic relief in there. But, you know, I have yet to see someone holler at me from 6 feet under the dirt. Are they down there drinking? Are they down there carousing around? Is one old granny talking to another old grandpa and they want to, you know, get together? None of that's happening, okay? They're dead. Dead men can't sin, okay? That's how God views us in Christ. You're dead and your life is hid where? In Christ. And when Christ, and you have to pay attention to this, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. Christ is your life. So if Christ is your life, and you're only accepted by God based upon the person and work of Christ, who is your life, where does your life enter into the equation? It's excluded. Your works are not counted at all. But yet we're supposed to be these good Christians to show forth the work of God in the world. When you preach the word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the deeds of the law, you are showing forth the work of God in the world. Not what you can do for God to make people look like you're godly or godlike. There's a difference. There's a difference between being godlike and godly. We are preaching the truth, so we are operating in godliness. I preach to you all the time. Pastor Andre preached to you all the time. Nobody can be godlike. Okay? There's a stark difference. So those that do preach that you can be godlike In verse 13, their throat is what? It's an open sepulcher, because they're preaching what is inside the open sepulcher. What's in there? Death. Death. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. The way that seems right, man got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil stands in stark contradiction to the tree of life. We can't be justified by what we do. We can only be justified by the tree of life, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those that preach that, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Okay, all these things are metaphors for death. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. I'm better than you, therefore you must die. How many times has that happened in the world? Well, it's happening right now. It continually happens in the world. All right. Are the Russians trying to destroy the Ukrainians because of religious fervor? Well, yeah, actually they are. They think they're better than them. How many religions in the world think they're better than another religion? All of them. How many religions are there in the world? I don't know. Show me how many people are in the world. Yeah. It's all, if it's not the person or work of Christ, it's idolatry. And religion is idolatry. Now, we can call what we believe a religion if you want to. But you better have an accurate description of what we believe if you want to call it religion, because that would be true religion. Okay? I don't like to call what we believe a religion, because a religion is what the world believes. Now, we believe in the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. Yeah, that's correct, John. It's by faith. Now, so whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. If they had known it, they wouldn't have the destruction and misery. Are we out killing people for the faith? No. We're saying, watch out, you might die if you don't have the faith. We're trying to save them. So the way of peace is Jesus Christ. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Are we under the law? No, we're under grace. There's a big difference. They don't mix. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now, what does that mean? If you think you're particularly self-righteous, this is how, if you encounter someone who is particularly interested in their own righteousness, how do you counteract that? Use the law on them. What do you suppose, and this is a highly misunderstood fact, I would have to say that 99% of the Christian world has no idea what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in his first advent. Because he goes into the nation of Israel, born of a Jew, starts his ministry in earnest when he was 33 years of age, although he was confounding, you know, the rabbis well before that. And so, you know, he must have been an annoying brother, always doing the right thing. I say that tongue in cheek. You know, he had no sin in him, you know. He was God. Okay. It's an interesting thing that the God that created the world brought himself into the world through the Virgin Mary, okay, was a baby, was a child, grew to an adult, had an earthly ministry for 3 years after he turned 33 years of age, or 30 years of age, I believe it was. He died when he was 33. Excuse me, I got the dates wrong. A rabbi could not enter into his rabbinical ministry until he was at least 30 years of age, okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ entered into his ministry at 30 years of age, and then he died when he was 33. I gave you a bunch of threes there. I was probably got a few of them wrong. But nevertheless, when a Jew would approach him and ask him what he must do, what did he use? He used the law on him, because the nation of Israel was self-righteous. So we take the rich young ruler, for example. It's a good example. Good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, he says, keep the commandments, of course. All right? Well, which Jew could keep all the commandments? None of them except for Christ. And he says, oh, you know, I've done this, I've done that. And he lists another commandment. And so he says, at the end, all these things, the rich young ruler says, who was likely Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, or Saul is how you pronounce it at the time. He said, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he said, if thou will be perfect or complete, sell what you have and give to the poor. Now remember, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Now, I don't know about you, but what is the pinnacle of life for a young person? They want to get rich, they want to maintain their youth, and they want to have power over other people. Because then you can have anything you want. You know, Lord Acton was right. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Why do we see if you think there's somebody that's in control in the world, you're wrong. The only one that's in control in the world is God. We just have a bunch of power-hungry mongers in the world grabbing for power. That's all that's happening, and they leave a wake of destruction in their path. I know I sound morose and nihilistic, but that's the truth of the matter. Okay, so he said, sell what you have and give to the poor. And what happened? It condemned him because he was a rich young ruler. He did not want to give up his riches. And so afterwards he says this, the Lord said to him, take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Follow me for what? Salvation. The cross is a sign of a curse. Now that you've been cursed by the law, follow me for salvation. So if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't following in his footsteps as in performing the law. He was the only one that could do that, and he did that for us because we can't. We follow the result of him fulfilling the law for us, which is the fact that he died for us on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, and then by the understanding that we have in the blood of Christ, that it cleanses us from all sin, then we have acceptance in the beloved because of the blood of Christ. And so he offers us salvation. So going on here, it says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is what? Epigenosis, the full knowledge of sin. Okay? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is in God, which should be read that way, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when we have sinned, what is the first sin that you have been counted guilty of? Well, I probably cried when I came out of the womb for nothing because, you know, I was pulled out of the womb. The doctor, I think, what hangs you upside down and slaps you on the feet to get you to cry or something like that. I don't know. Maybe they don't do that anymore. The umbilical cord was cut. I was swaddled and then laid on my mother's chest. I should have been good, but I probably was complaining knowing me. I'm a big baby. Okay. So I probably committed sins as soon as I came out of the womb. I was probably committing sins in the womb. I'm sure my mother, I was constantly putting my foot up in my mother's rib cage, and she was always like, I couldn't wait to get you out of there because you were annoying the heck out of me putting your foot up in my rib cage. So, but that's not the first sin that I'm guilty of. The first sin that I'm guilty of is Adam's sin. Okay? So it doesn't matter whether I've committed any sins in my life at all, I'm still counted guilty of Adam's sin, and in Adam what? All die. So God being just in all that he does can make that statement because the other part of that statement is that in Adam all die, so in Christ all might be made alive. All right? So, verse 23, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned in Adam and come short of the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. So we couldn't fulfill what Christ fulfilled. We are, verse 24, this is a declarative statement, justified freely by his what? The name of our church. Grace. Through the redemption, that's to deliver by paying a price, that is in Christ Jesus. I know I read this last week, but it's important for us to understand. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat or a propitiation. That's where the blood was applied on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, making a covering for sin. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past all the way back to Adam. Okay, that means from the last man that's ever going to commit a sin all the way back to the first man who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't even need a microphone. All right, so where was I? To declare, verse 26, I say at this time, not ours, but his righteousness. I feel like this should be read in every church service in the world before they preach. It might get them straight. But they don't. All right. That he might be just and the justifier of him, and I like to put it this way, which does no more than believeth in Jesus. So, where is boasting then? Do I, as a sinner, saved by grace, have anything at all to boast about? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we can get our heads wrapped around that and what grace is, then we can walk forward in the Lord for the rest of the days of our life properly. Okay? If we start thinking that we're really something else, and the flesh builds up in us, and we start doubting this and doubting that, and I'm better than them because they did this, and blah, 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 we start ruining everything because the flesh comes back in and destroys the work of grace. Okay? We need to remain solid on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, and we have salvation in him by the grace of God. So, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith with or without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. And people get so pissed at me when I say that to them. Pardon my French, but I talk to religious people all the time. It comes up a lot because I'm chatty, first of all. And when somebody asks, oh, you know, what did you do this weekend? And I always say, well, you know, I went to church. Oh, what church do you go to? Oh, Grace Baptist Church. Oh, what do they preach there? And, you know, there's some conversation that happens. And I say, well, I'm the pastor. Oh, really? Oh, one time I went to a church and the pastor said this. There's always some story involved, you know. And so they always want to, folks like to prove how Christian they are to pastors. And when they start talking about good works, which is like almost inevitable with just about everybody, and I start explaining what grace is, I get this look like, I don't know if that's right. What about faith without works is dead? And then I have to explain that we're talking about works of faith, which are different from the works of the law. Let me be clear. I've said this many, many times before, but I always repeat it because I don't want anybody confused. You are doing a work of faith right now. Okay? You are actually screaming your testimony for God right this very second because you're occupying a pew and you want to hear the word of God. If you didn't want to hear it, you would not be here. Okay? This is probably the greatest testimony that you can have for the truth of the word of God by occupying a pew. Because, first of all, you're here and it shows forth to everybody else that you want to be here. And so they see you here and so they want to be here. Okay, as brethren, and we are brethren, and we're going to talk about this over in Matthew. We have a natural family and we have a spiritual family, and we ought to put our spiritual family before our natural family. Okay, and so, you know, I love this example. I've actually seen this occur here. If you tell somebody to come to church, which you should do, okay, we want to express the love of Christ to everyone that we can possibly, you know, express it to, right? Because we want them to be saved also. You know, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? So we want everybody to know so that they can escape death. Not the veil of death, but eternal death, you know, in hell. And so we want people to come to church. So we say, hey, we know a good fundamental church. If you want to hear the truth and not a bunch of claptrap and stuff, come over here or at least listen, you know, online or whatever. Okay? And I've seen this occur. They show up. And they say, hey, where's so-and-so? They invited me here. Oh, well, they're not here, but, you know, you're welcome to stay. It's a little awkward coming into a small church, it is, when you don't know anybody. So if you're going to invite somebody to church, make sure you're here so you can invite them in when they come. Okay? It completes your testimony. Okay? I'm not putting you under law. These are good statutes to operate by in the truth. Okay? And so, you know, I've seen this occur a couple times. I'm not pointing anybody to anybody or pointing fingers at anybody. But after the second time of that other party that invited them not being here, the other party that was invited quit showing up. And so, you know, we want people to know the truth, but how are they supposed to know unless we also show forth our own testimony that we believe it? All right, this is the difference between living in the world, in the flesh, and living in the spirit. Okay? Believers are to operate in the body of Christ, according to the Spirit of God, and under the tutelage of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. I've always liked that word, tutelage. The teachings, that's what it means, okay? So, we read here, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yeah, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, or through the faith, really, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. Okay. So, there's a difference between works of faith and works of the law. None of us can fulfill the works of the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But we are all doing a work of faith right now. God has called us to be faithful servants. Okay? Like I said in my bulletin, we were purchased off the slave block of sin. It's actually described as being captured as brands from the burning. And so our response ought to be, Lord, what would you have me to do? And our Lord is not grievous. You know, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And the more we understand about the Lord and about the truth and about us and about the plan of salvation and about the past and about what's going to happen in the future, we're talking a whole lot about that over in 1 Thessalonians in the morning service, then even death holds no fear for us. That's strength. We have no strength naturally. We can only have strength where? In the Lord. Okay? And so, when we go back over to Matthew here, I lied to you about my 35-minute message. Our Lord says an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, and this is when he broke with Israel for a short time, his mother and his brethren stood without, or outside, from where he was, physically, desiring to speak with him. And, you know, if your mom's knocking on the door to come in, all of us would jump to open the door, wouldn't we? Well, yeah, I mean, that's right. But he paints a picture for us spiritually here, okay? Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Well, why is it that we say things like this? Like Pastor Andres in his long home, that when we are passed through the veil of death, we're going to be with him again. Our fellowship will be reunited. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Once we have entered into salvation, we have entered into the family of God, and we are residents of the kingdom of God. We are children of the King. Okay? That now ought to become our first family. Now, would to God our natural family were also in our spiritual family, but the spiritual comes first. And if I have time next week, I'm going to bring you over to a portion of Scripture where the Lord says, if you don't hate your mother, brother, or mother, father, sister, and brother, then you can't have part with me. Well, he's not, you know, calling for us to be evil and express blind hatred for our family just because we're better than them. That's not true. We've established that over in Romans. There's nobody that's better than anybody else. But if they've got other ideas for us, I can wrap it up in this phrase. How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. If you're spiritually alive from the dead, which believers are, okay, and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you now have the capacity to understand the truth of the Word of God. The party that does not, this may be a marriage relationship. I've been in one, okay? If the party that does not, that you're with, is not indwelt by the Spirit of God, they're spiritually dead, they're not going to understand what you believe because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're going to think it's foolishness. So if you want to get along with the party that's dead, you're going to have to capitulate to the flesh, okay? But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to capitulate to the flesh. We're supposed to make a stand for the truth. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Remember, we're purchased off the slave block of sin. We are a purchased possession. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not a grievous master. Okay? So we're supposed to preach the word of God to a lost world that they may also join us in the beloved. And the Lord's gracious. And he is in the business of saving families. And over time, in the families here, I've seen most of them saved. You know? There are ones that are particularly self-righteous that have a real hard time with hearing the gospel because they think that it's nonsensical and they think they're good, and they're just too hard to believe. But that happens to millions of people around the world, you know. And so he goes on, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. You guys are my family. You're my first family. We belong together. Okay? We may have our individual families, but this ought to be, spiritually speaking, our first family. And we can all become one through the doctrine preached in the Word of God, because the basis for fellowship or discipleship is doctrine. And if we're well taught in doctrine, then we have a congruency. And when we have a congruency, what do we have? Peace. And then we can understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, for the wonderful gospel concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work that we are partakers of. And we know that no matter what, even if death comes our way, that you've already conquered sin, death, and the grave, and you have a heavenly inheritance awaiting for us, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.